chapter 9. The book of Mark is the first of the four Gospels to be written. Mark was not an apostle. Mark was a traveling companion originally of Paul and Barnabas during a difficult time in ministry. His name is John Mark, as he referred to as. He went back and went back home. And of course, Barnabas ended up restoring him and working with him. I love Barnabas. He's a character, if you ever do a character study in the Bible, he's the encourager. And I love Barnabas because the truth is, every one of us trips. Every one of us falls out every now and again. And we need somebody to come alongside and go, it's going to be all right. Let me help you. Let me help you. And that's what Barnabas did to Mark. Now, Mark was not a firsthand eyewitness of Jesus Christ. Mark came along later. He's the first of the Gospels to be written. And we know this because he interviewed the people who were firsthand witnesses, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Peter, and others. And he wrote the first Gospel, of all the four Gospels, his was the first written of the four. So we're in Mark chapter number 9, and we're in our series called You Asked For It. And today's message is spiritual autopilot. The question came out of Matthew chapter number 17 and verse 21, verse 20, actually. Matthew 17 and verse 20 is the actual where the question came from. And Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if you have a faith as the grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. And so the original question came, can you give me an understanding of the relationship between faith and a mustard seed? How is this illustrative of that? And so as I was studying it in context, now remember, context is not just the words you're reading, it's what came before, what came after. Read it as an entire section of Scripture and ask yourself, who's talking? Who are they talking to? When are they talking? What is it they're talking about? Why is this significant? And I found it that it's the story following the transfiguration. When Jesus, in Mark 9, verses 1 through 13, or Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13, Jesus takes the apostles out into the wilderness, and he says, now listen, I want you come with me. And they go up onto Mount Tabor, and they have a time of prayer, kind of like a retreat. And the other nine are just kind of hanging out, right? So while they're hanging out, Jesus, Peter, James, and John are on the mountaintop. And while they're up there, Jesus is transfigured. It's as if God opened the spiritual veil because they are standing there. He is standing there talking to Moses and Elijah. And his original glory that he had before he came to earth as a baby is seen. And you see this in Mark 9. I mean, it's a powerful visual when it says, and his raiment, verse 3, became shining, exceeding white as snow, as no fuller on earth can white them. A fuller was somebody who took sheep's wool and made it clean and white. He said, this is brighter than any cloth I've ever seen. This is what Mark was saying. And there appeared unto them Elias, which is the Greek rendering of the word Elijah, with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. When you go back into Matthew, they're talking about his demise. The fact that Jesus will die on a cross, that's what they're discussing. See, right now what's going on, Peter, James, and John are having a prayer meeting. They're praying with Jesus, and they fell asleep. How many of you ever fell asleep praying? Amen, right? Nobody. Okay, I'm the only one. Bunch of liars. There's a whole lot of prayer deniers in here. No, the truth is, you if you're like my oldest son, you set four or five alarms because you woke up and you intended to pray, but you know how it is. You start praying, and you're out again. You know what I'm saying? The alarm goes, oh, wake it up again. And then you start praying again. One time, Brother Leo, I was praying. I was going to be spiritual, okay? I don't know if you've ever done this, but I wanted to be spiritual. So I laid down and got my face on the ground, right? And I'm laying in our living room praying. And then I woke up with all this dust in my mouth because I fell asleep praying. You know, my jaw fell like it was out of work. It happens. When you're praying, your mind will wander. And you'll fall asleep because your flesh does not want to do this. You want to go to sleep? Get your Bible out. Or start praying, and you will. But if your wife is talking, I know her voice is soothing and wonderful. Don't you dare fall asleep while your wife is talking. You want to die? She knows where you're sleeping. Stand up. When my wife wants to talk, I turn on light. I stand up at the end of the bed, and we say, let's talk. Why? Because you're too important to me, and so is my life, to fall asleep and close my eyes. Because she'll do that. She'll go, I'll be like, I'm listening, and it sounds wonderful. She'll go, what did I just say? Those are the three scariest words into a man. What did I just say? Huh? And it's four words. I don't know, but it's scary. But your mind wanders when you pray. And Peter, James, and John, they nod off. And they wake up, and Jesus is glorified. Woo! They almost slept through the revival. You know what I'm saying? And it happens here. I put people to sleep the best of them. People say, is it all right to bring the baby in? Sure, I put everybody else to sleep. Maybe he'll sleep too. And so they wake up, and there's Jesus, and he's all glorified and shiny like he was before. Because Jesus was praying in John 17. He says, give me the glory back that I had with you before. And he did. And he's standing there like, that's why Peter said the foolish thing he said. If you've ever had a mountaintop experience where you've gone to camp or to a retreat or a special service and God just broke through and God did something in your soul, changed you, marked you, you don't want to leave. You just don't want to leave. We take kids to camp and they get away. They unplug. They get away from God. They get away from everything so they can hear from God. And about Thursday, after 4 days of preaching, things start to break through. God breaks through. On Saturday morning, they're hugging and crying their friends because they don't want to leave the mountaintop. And that's why Peter said, it's good we're here. I'm glad I didn't miss this. Let's build three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, Elijah, and let's just stay on the mountain. But nothing grows on a mountaintop. So even though you have these mountaintop experiences, which you need to have, that's why men are going to prayer advance in January. Women kick your boys out, your men out of the house last week of January. Make them go with me to prayer advance. Get them on a mountain where they can get alone with God. Men, buck up. Let's go. Suck it up. Take a couple of days off. Watch your kids. They are your kids. And let your wife go on the prayer advance in March. Come on now. Man up and take care of your kids for 2 days. You will survive. There is an emergency room just down the street. And my kids always ended up in the emergency room whenever she got down. But you want to get on that mountain, but you can't stay up there. You've got to come down to the valley of human need where Satan is at work. Satan's biggest lie is he doesn't exist. That's his biggest lie, because he does, and he attacks you and I. In Sunday school, we had a wonderful conversation about how the devil attacks us, and where and how. Look at Mark 9 and verse number 14. Jesus, Peter, James, and John are coming down Mount Tabor, and it's not just the nine apostles. The crowds who were following Jesus to be healed and to be fed have followed him. And they're coming down the mountain. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them and the scribes questioning them. In Matthew, it says they're casting doubt. They're deriding them because of something. And the truth is, critics will always cast doubt because critics really don't want an answer. They have a secondary benefit that makes them feel superior if they can shame you into silence. That's why they do it. So when they make inflammatory statements, just smile. And just shake your head like your parents used to when you would say something stupid as a teenager. Just see, the people with the real needs were the ones that were watching. It wasn't the scribes and the Pharisees, the know-it-alls. It was the people standing there watching. It's the same thing at your office. It's the same thing with your friends at family gatherings. The ones that are snarky about your religion, your Christianity, are not the ones who want the answer. It's the silent ones standing around waiting to see how you're going to respond. You see what I'm saying? So don't get shook. Don't get shook. You're not responsible to know everything, just what you've experienced. The critics are not blind to their real need, but they don't care about the real needs of the people. That was the crazy thing. That's why Jesus is such an awesome high priest. It's because Jesus knows what it's like to be us. He's walked in our shoes without sin, the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. He knows. So when you go to him in prayer, he's like, yeah, I get it. I get it. I know it's you. Come on, talk to me. But the scribes were not going to let this tragedy go to waste. They're taunting and deriding the apostles, wanting to cast doubt so they can cast doubt on Jesus. Look at verse number 15. Now, read along with me. Look at that. Verse 15 says, and straightway all the people, when they beheld him, that means they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed. Now imagine what that's like. Jesus is walking down from the Mount of Tabor and Mount of Transfiguration, and they're all like, And he goes, what? What? Do I got a little glory left on my face? What happened? He left a little of that glory. Like Moses, his face shone. Do you remember that from the Bible? His face fluoresced. Imagine Jesus going, what? What's on my face? What? Some glory left on me. Get that off. They were amazed. Something was different. He had been in a place where he was alone with God. And you know, when you get alone with God, people are going to see it. There's going to be something on you as well. That's not the message for today. Look at that. And running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with them? What are you doing? Why are you questioning them? See, in 1 Peter chapter 3, look at this now. Keep your hand there in Mark. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Bible says, but sanctify, that means set apart the Lord God in your hearts. Put God first in your heart and be ready always to give an answer. Now stop right there. The devil will lie to you and say you have to have all the answers. No, read on. Give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. That's what you have to give an answer to. Why is this important to you? What's the big deal with Jesus? I mean, you're a follower of Jesus. You're my peer. You have the same credentials, the same status, the same work. What is the deal? Right? And then when you read on, it says, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers. Isn't that going on right now, brothers and sisters? The laws they're about to change in January are going to skirt really close to trying to stop what's taught from the pulpit. They may be ashamed that falsely accuse you of your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Remember, the critics really don't want an answer. It's the silent, curious ones watching. They want an answer. So back in Mark chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, and one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. Well, how did he know the kid was possessed when this might have been just a physical malady? Because the kid wasn't always deaf and dumb. He would go deaf and dumb whenever the demon would possess him. And not all illnesses are demon possessions, okay? All right, don't get all freaked out. Because if it was, well, I'd just go down to Mount Vernon Hospital, wouldn't we, Brother Mike? We'd go down there, we'd anoint everybody, we'd lay hands, and we'd start at the 9th floor and go all the way to the morgue. Wouldn't you? If you had it in you to do, you bet I would, man. I'd go down there and put them out of business. Stand at the front door of the emergency room and just heal everybody. But not all illness is demon possession. But in this case, the demon that was in this boy manifested itself as a physical illness. And it says in verse 18, and whithersoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. Now, some people will say to you, that's crazy. You're crazy. The demons don't get inside people. You know, my preacher went to El Paso in 1956, and he'd go out knocking doors, and they had what was called mad dogs, dogs that were crazy, dogs that were wild, feral dogs that would run the streets, and you had to carry a stick with you when you're out soul winning to knock them in the head, get them off you. He said about 1972, the demons got out of the dogs and went into the people. And you had to carry the stick because the people would attack you. The greatest lie of Satan is he doesn't exist, that it's a fairy tale. The second greatest lie is that it won't happen to you. You're too smart. You're too intelligent. You've taken all that foolishness out of your life, so it won't happen to you. Calm down. That's his second greatest lie. But the thought you thought you thought is not actually the thought you thought you thought you thought, because he attacks you. So it says he pineth away. That means he's not eating. He's losing his flesh. He's becoming emaciated. The kid won't eat. And this is not a physical condition. It's a spiritual condition. And in verse 18, he says, and I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. You know, the truth is our best efforts will not defeat Satan or the world or our flesh. Isaiah 64:6, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. But isn't it cool that it isn't our job to defeat the devil? Isn't that cool? That ain't our job. We're just to resist him. Why is that? People say, preach, how you doing this week? And I'd say, well, God's good and the devil's bad and I'm somewhere in the middle being pulled to pieces. But the Bible says that as you resist, it says draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. if Satan's going to keep hanging on to me, he's going to have to get closer to God because that's the direction I'm going. I'm just to resist and he'll flee from me, the Bible says. But it says here in verse 19, he answered them. Now this is Jesus. He answered him and said, oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Let me give you an example. If you got a teenager at your house or a preteen, raise your hand. Have you ever done this? Oh my gosh.
Jesus help me.
Huh? Right? How many of you have ever done that? If you haven't done it, it's coming. Or maybe you're the kid mom always went, oh man. I think God sometimes looks down over the precipice of heaven and goes, oh, Mix, come on. I can't watch. I just can't watch. Tell me when it's over. You know, we had that the other day. One of my sons was going to do something stupid. We're like, don't do that. You'll fall down. And they're like, no, I got this. And my wife and I went, I can't look. I just can't look. I just can't look. Right? And I think Jesus did that. He comes down from Mount Tabor and goes, oh. Would you like to borrow one of my kids and have that experience? Huh? And so Jesus includes his disciples in this rebuke. And of course, the scribes are not effective. The critics aren't making a difference in the problems in American society, but they sure like to use those tragedies for their political gain. Wow, got a little close to skin, didn't I? Come on now. These critics aren't doing anything for this man and his boy. They're just saying, look, see, these are false prophets. These nine monkeys are following that crazy carpenter. They don't know what they're talking about. Okay, so what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? How are you bringing justice? I get a six pack of seltzer and I cut all the things and I'm saving dolphins. Okay, I'm doing something, okay? But none of us have exhausted the supply God has for us when it comes to grace and power. None of us. The world is yet to see what God can do through a servant who is completely submitted. And to my shame, that includes me. Verse number 20, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, when the boy saw Jesus, this is another evidence that it was demon possession. Why? Because the kid was fine until he saw Jesus. Do you understand? Satan's real. One third of the angelic realm rebelled with him and fell and was cast to the earth. They wanted to be worshipped. And they roamed the earth. Now, the truth is Satan can only be in one spot at a time. So I don't think he wastes any sweat on me. But I think one of his lower lackeys probably messes with me, you know. But they mess with you. And it says here, you know, the kid was fine. And straight. Wait, soon as he saw Jesus, the spirit tear him, and he convulsed, and he fell to the ground and wallowed foaming. In Mark 1 and verse 24, the Bible says that when he confronted the demon-possessed boy at the temple, or at the synagogue, the demon spoke, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Yeah, because on day one, God created the angels, and they saw the foundations of the earth laid by the word of God, and they shouted for joy. And the Bible says on day six, God ended his creation and saw everything was good. That means Satan and all the angels were good. And then sometime about 15 minutes into day eight, they sinned. I mean, that's probably all the longer I could last, right? Huh? They probably made it about, the people are like, well, when did Satan fall? Probably 15 minutes into day eight, you know, just I couldn't have made it any farther than that without sinning. And so they have fallen. Why are they not redeemable? Because they had face-to-face, firsthand knowledge of God himself. You and I have to take it on faith. We're made in his image. The Bible doesn't talk about them having a soul, but think about it. They saw God before the foundation of the world was laid, and they still rebelled. Now, the devil will not give up easily. Look at verse 21. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. And I got to tell you, listen, many of our sinful habits and appetites are developed in us when we're children. This is why we are to train our children in appetites and habits. Children, teenagers, listen. This is why your parents try to provide you with structure and with rules. Because what was cute when you were 4 is nasty when you're 14 and will destroy you when you're 30. That's why you got to decide. Don't give in to your kids' whimsies and fancies. Don't let them run the house. You know, when I was 5 years old, I thought I could drive. And I took Daddy's Chevy and ran it right into the back of the house, crushing my brother's Schwinn bicycle. So my daddy took it and straightened it out the best he could and went, okay, Dave, you get John's bike, and John, you get that one. That's where I learned to dance. You know, kids think they know. They don't know nothing. They don't know nothing because they can't see past the end of their nose. Don't give in to their fantasies. It's your name on the mortgage, not theirs. And we got to train them. But somewhere in this child's past, he got exposed to something that opened a door to Satan. Dads, you're not an island. That porn you look at, you're opening a door. Satan's coming, and you don't want, listen to me, I could go the rest of my life and never again come in contact with a fallen angel and not feel cheated. I'd just soon miss all that. But you bet, you run into one of those, you better be prayed up. You better be right with God, because when the sons of Sceva, when they addressed a man that was possessed with a demon, they weren't right with God. They had no authority, no power. And that man tore him up. Do you understand? This is real Christianity. This is real stuff. It's in fairy tale. You think I'm crazy? Well, go on a mission trip to a third world country. You'll see it. They don't do crazy things here because, you know, hey. But you'll see it. You know, tarot cards, Ouija boards, they're not games. I don't care what Milton Bradley says. They're a door. And you're letting your kids play with them. You know, there's no mention of a mom here. You cannot discount the power of a godly mother. You just can't. Dr. Hiles said one time, he said, you know, if you've got a mom who's good as gold and a dad who's a dead drunk reprobate, your kid's got a 50-50 shot. He said, but if your dad is good as gold, but your mom's a reprobate, you got a 10% chance that kid's going to show up and turn right. You cannot discount this. And modern society holds no value on motherhood. None. But the hand that rocks the cradle shapes the nation. That's what Lincoln said. And he was right. There's no mention of a godly mother here. There's just a dad at his wit's end. Something got a door open to this kid. And Satan's having playtime. One of his demons. Verse 22 says, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. The seizures caused a lack of control and coordination. Matthew 17:15 says, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is lunatic. I'm sure that was my dad's prayer. For oft times he falleth into the fire and into the water. You know, the devil always destroys his playthings. Always. Well, preacher, I understand that. But, you know, when they're flipping those tarot cards, man, there's power there. Yeah, stupid. Don't play with it. Don't give Satan an open door. The Bible says you have given place unto the devil. What you've done is given him a beachhead to attack you. Don't do that. Don't open the door. You open a door I can't shut. You don't understand. This is what we're talking about. And so as you go on, it says, there's never a good outcome when you play with the things of Satan, with his people, with his toys, with his philosophies. There is never a good outcome because Satan always discards his playthings when he's done with them. That's why we're to resist. You're not going to win. He's pulling. So you turn to God. It says, draw nigh to God, James 4. Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. You take a step toward God, Satan's going to let go. Why? Because he doesn't want to get any closer to God than he already is. So resist. Just turn. Now, when you look at the father's response here, he says, but if thou canst, if and canst, that means he didn't have a lot of faith. Have compassion on us and help us. Verse 23, there's a promise. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all right, I'm going to put it back on you, Dad. If you can believe, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Do you understand? The key to the power of God is faith. God's power is unlimited. God can do anything except make you believe him. He can do anything, but he limits himself and says, I'm not going to force you to believe me. See, what moves the hand of God? In Hebrews 11:6, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please him. What is faith? Faith is confidence in God. Unless you know him well, you don't have a lot of confidence in him. It's the same way with people. If you don't know them, you don't have a lot of confidence in them. But the more you know people, the more confidence you have in them. It's the same thing with God. That's why Jesus said, you'll know the truth. You'll know me. And the truth will make you free. It'll make you free. Why? Because you know me. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you believe God's able? Do you believe God is who he is? Then humble yourself and ask. Faith is simple. It's humble yourself, believe God is able, take your problem to God and ask him to fix it, to handle it, and then believe he's going to and praise him in advance and say, I'm now going to watch your timetable unfold. What is it you can believe God for? What are you facing right now that you think God can't handle? Huh? You know, when I was first married, I used to joke with my wife all the time and say, you know, I don't have a problem in the world $100 wouldn't fix. Then we started having kids. Then I didn't have a problem $1,000 wouldn't fix, right? Now I pick up pennies whenever I see them. I go, oh, man, I wish I had a million of them. Because why? I don't have a problem in the world $10,000 wouldn't fix. You know, so I just say $10,000 wouldn't fix with cost, you know, inflation, whatever. So I pick up pennies. I found one today. I only need $999,999, you know, because a million pennies, $10,000. What is it that God cannot handle for you that Visa's going to have to handle? Or MBNA or Citibank? What is it that you got going on in your life that you think God ain't going to wrap his hands on? And you think, maybe this would think, maybe you think, well, God can. And he might if it wasn't me asking. Because you don't like what you see in the mirror. You look in the mirror and you let those voices from the world around you say you're not enough. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not intelligent enough. You're not degreed enough. You're just not enough. That's a lie. You know, God knew what he was getting when he saved you. He knew what he was getting. He loved you anyway. You know, there is an entire list of sins you're going to commit you haven't even done yet. And he's already forgiven you for them. And put them under the blood of Christ at Calvary and went, done. Ain't no debt left. It's done. Complete. Paid in full. Now he sees you like John saw you. How did John see you? John was lifted up into heaven. Revelation chapter 4, come up here there. And John went up into heaven and saw the multitudes praising God before his throne. You know what God saw? He saw you. When grace has done its perfect work, he was outside of time and he saw you in perfection. It's time we started seeing ourselves and committing our identity to what God says we are. We think God can. We think God may, he might. But if it weren't me asking, then he'd do it. No, no, no. It's because you're asking he does it. Because it's you. He loves you. Verse 24, and straightway the father of the child cried out with tears and said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Best way I know how. That's the night I got saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew if I died, I'd go to hell because Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I just like, best I know how, I believe. That's the best I can muster. God, I just believe and I take you at your word. Our faith may be weak, but his word is clear. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. You know, my belief needs strengthening from time to time. God, take away my doubts. God, strengthen my belief. Heal my son. The Father is saying, God, bridge the gap. Bridge that gap. You know, you can help other people bridge that gap. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. The Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth, ye shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask." That means agreeing in prayer. That's what prayer is asking. Look at that. "It shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them." You and I can bridge the gap for somebody whose faith is weak. If we'll just get out of our own way, stop seeing like we're too superior to be fiddled with it. Because people are messy. But there was a time when you were messy. And if you don't remember that time, talk to the person sitting next to you and they'll remind you of when you were messy. And get ready, you're going to be messy again. And you're going to need somebody to bridge the gap and come alongside and say, "Let me pray with you. Let me pray with you. I believe God can. If your faith's weak, that's all right, I believe." Most of the healings done in the Bible was not because the person getting healed believed. Many of them was because of the faith of those asking. Remember the four guys who carried the paralytic? It wasn't the boy's faith. It was the guys who were carrying him. I think probably each one of those guys had probably been somebody healed by Jesus in the day prior. And they're like, "Let's go get Joey." You know? Huh? And the father is saying, "Listen." It's not the boy asking. It's called intercessory faith. Bridge the gap. "God, help me. I'm doing the best I can right now, God. I feel alone, and I feel a little out here on my own." He's tried everything. Trust me. That man has tried everything. Wouldn't you? How far would you drive to take your kid to find a cure? How much money would you spend to take your kid and find a cure? What would you do? How far would that donkey have to walk? Doesn't matter. It's my boy. You carry him the rest of the way. He says, "I heard about you. I heard what had happened." He probably ran into some people who got healed the day before and was walking back. "Am I going in the right direction? I got a boy here." "Yeah, keep moving. Lord, help my unbelief." Bridge the gap. In verse number 25, "When Jesus saw that the people came running, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." You know, when he healed the boy, he not only proved his power over the physical world, he proved his deity and power over the spiritual world. He said, get out and don't you come back. In the name of Jesus, by the authority of the word of God." Did the apostles have the power? No. Did the apostles have the authority? No. Do you have the power? No. Do you have the authority? No. It's not in me. It's not, my faith is not in me. My faith is in the one who created everything. "The arm of flesh will fail you," Psalm 118 says. My faith is in God, so I claim his promises. Get and don't come back. That's what he said. Verse 26, "And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and he came out of him, and he was as one dead." The devil always launches that last attack. He always discards his playthings when he's done. The Bible says in John 8:44 that the devil's a murderer from the beginning. So in verse 27, Jesus took him by the hand, just like he did with Jairus' daughter. This is my personal opinion. You'll figure out I'm right when you get to heaven. But he raised him up just like he raised Jairus' daughter. Remember that? Took her by the hand and raised her up, just like Peter did to Dorcas. Just grabbed her by the hand and lifted her up. And God resurrected the boy. He said, he healed the child. You know, the faith of the distressed father was expressed, and God answered. Like I said, it's intercessory faith. Verse 28, "And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, Why could not we cast him out?" I mean, they were astonished. Because prior, and back in Mark 6 and Mark 3, Jesus had sent them out as an advance team, preaching and healing people in towns where Jesus would eventually arrive. They were like the advanced team in his ministry. Mark 3, verse 14, he ordained 12 that they should be with him, and that he might send them forth to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out devils. Mark 6 and verse 7, "And he called on him the 12 and began to send them forth two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." Verse 13, "And they cast out many devils." But look at what they said here in verse 28. Why could not we cast them out? Because it isn't in you that has the, it's not you that has the power. They were overconfident. They had been living off this spiritual mountaintop of, we have been casting out demons, we've been healing, we've been preaching, and people are following us, and wow, we're the center of attention. And they had this mountaintop moment, and they were living off that. Like a kid playing with their daddy's gun. Look at me, I've got the power. Do you believe you have the power? Do you believe that your current walk with God is sufficient for tomorrow's problems? Jesus said, look, it's because of your unbelief, verse 19. He answered and said, oh, faithless and perverse generation. He included his apostles. We all do it. We all do it. Mark 6:6, he marveled at their unbelief. Matthew 17, he says, because of your unbelief, for I verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, it don't got to be big, fellas. But faith is only as powerful as the object it's in. Is my faith in me? Because, you know, I look out here and I see bright, shining faces, and you all are professionals or retired professionals who've kept your life kind of straight. Boys, listen up. Kind of kept your life straight and clean. And you've X'd out a lot of stupid stuff that would ruin you, make you lose your security clearance and things of that nature. We get a little self-righteous, a little self-satisfied that we are the ones who are living this life. And really, is your current walk with God enough for tomorrow? You understand, a living faith is in divine omnipotence, not in sinful flesh. Hebrews 11:6, either God is or he isn't. What is your faith in? What is it you actually have your faith on? I like using that better, because when you get on a plane, we say, I'm getting on the plane. When I get in the metro, I don't say, I'm getting in the metro. I'm getting on the metro. Why? Because that word on means dependence. My dependence is not on me. My faith may be the size of a mustard seed, but the object of my faith is beyond the size of the universe. The greatest of all, and that's God. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. And this is where we get on autopilot. We haven't had too many troubles lately, you know, and we've been reading our Bible and praying and doing what we're supposed to do and showing up at church, and things are smooth sailing. Until you run into something where you don't feel connected anymore. You're still doing the same things you've always done, but you're just kind of on autopilot. You're just kind of going through the motions. And you know, if I need to do these things, because if I do these things, I'm safe. God's not going to curse me. Well, it's more than just that. If you're on spiritual autopilot, you will end up facing something you can't get over until you grow. You can't live on the mountaintop. So what's it going to be? See, because the greater degree of prayer means the greater degree of faith. Look at Mark 9 and verse 29. And he said unto them, because they come in the house and they're like, why can't we do this? Why didn't we do it? Why couldn't I get over this? Why can't I go around this? Why can't I break through? And let me tell you something. We all want a breakthrough. We all do. And he says, this kind, look at this now. He said back in Matthew, it's because of your unbelief, Matthew 17:20. But this kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, the beauty of this verse says this kind, that there is a kind, there is a challenge that you will face that you cannot get over, around, or through without prayer and fasting. But the beauty is it can come forth. This kind can. It can come forth. See, yesterday's victories set a track record for you to draw from, but yesterday's victories are just that. They're yesterday's victories. You cannot face today's challenges with yesterday's grace. You need fresh grace today. It can be surmounted. This kind can come forth, it says, If thou believest, all things are possible to him that believe. This can be, you can get through this. Don't lose hope. Nothing is outside God's reach. Nothing is outside of God's power. This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer and fasting. Now, prayer is asking. Plain and simple, it's asking. But to lay down your pride means you're submitting it. Because you ask, that means you're submitting. If you're too proud to ask, like you're driving and you just keep driving and you're hoping your wife doesn't figure out you're lost. Thank God for GPS. I use it all the time. Well, let's check that out. You know, I don't care if I have to cross through the Target parking lot. As long as I'm on the GPS route, it's not my fault. But we used to not want to ask questions, and we do that. But submitting ourselves and humbling ourselves and going, God, it's me. And I've been trying, and I can't get through this. I want a breakthrough, God. I need you. Do you understand? Prayer is asking. The Bible says in 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and we do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Deal with your sin. Deal with your sin first. Then go talk to God about what you're facing. 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know if he heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know we have the petitions we desire. And we're going to get what we ask for because I've lined up my thoughts with his. The Bible says in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Is your heart lined up with God's? Maybe that's why you haven't received the breakthrough yet. Maybe that's why. Because there's a part of your heart that is off limits to God. We came home last night, we're driving down Pole Road, and there, right as I get to my street, there's this big sign, detour. This area is off limits, not even to local traffic. You know, and it's kind of like we do that with our heart. There's God's moving in through our heart, and the Holy Spirit's wanting to do things, and he comes to this spot where the door's locked. And we're not letting him in because our hearts are not lined up with his. Delight thyself also in the Lord. Line your heart with his. He'll give you the desires of your heart. We are so distracted by the noise of our lives. How long has it been since you unplugged? A couple weeks ago, we lost power over there off Highway 1. Anybody else lose power? It was 10 o'clock at night. I mean, there's no TV, there's no cable, there's no internet, there's no nothing. I've never heard the house sound that quiet. So what do? Me and Ms. Mix actually sat there and talked. And then we started, you know, hugging and kissing and booyah! It was, thank God the power went out. What? How long has it been since you unplugged from the world and you and God actually talked? Huh? What? Y'all are wrong. You guys are wrong. Yeah, that's right, y'all. What? Hey! Hey, you guys haven't unplugged. How long has it been since you unplugged and actually had a conversation? That's why we take the kids to camp without their cell phone. Because it takes 3-4 days for them to detox. My kids were, thank God my kids were asleep already. They'd have been freaking out. I heard somebody breathing. Yeah, it was me, you moron. I heard a noise. Why is it we have to have so much noise? Because our flesh doesn't want to hear from the Holy Spirit of God. That's why. We got to drown him. We got to cover him up and block it. Anything's possible to the person who believes. It's not how big your faith is. It's about who your faith is in. So this kind is more of a problem. Do you see that? This kind. It's a bigger problem than you've ever faced before. More than you're used to. More than you've ever spent time seeking God for in the past. But this kind can come out of nothing more than prayer and fasting. Fasting is to abstain from food as a religious observance. It is so you can dedicate yourself to spend more time with God. It's also to bring your flesh under control. People say to me, well, I don't have a problem with this or that. Then try to go without it for a week. I'm not addicted to caffeine. Oh, my soul. If I don't have another cup at 2 o'clock today, I'll have a migraine by 5. Who's addicted? I'm addicted. I joke about it, but the truth is, if you think you're not addicted, then go without it. Go on. It's not about what you can play with and still function. It's about, does it have a hold on you? Does it? If you can go without it, that's when your body will scream for it. See, fasting is you not trying to muscle God into submission. It's you bringing yourself down so God can be glorified. So you can get the answer, the direction, the healing, the miracle. Set a time limit on your fast. Make sure you're healthy enough to do this. But it's a discipline because you're going to fight your own personal character. You may blame your spouse, you may blame your kids, but the truth is you're fighting your own spiritual character. And fasting is a commitment. It's a vow you make. You're praying for a spiritual goal. You are disciplining your flesh so that you can be more focused in prayer. David said in Psalm 35, 13, I humbled my soul with fasting to deny yourself of simple pleasures of eating for a season so you can devote yourself to more time in the Word and prayer. 2 Chronicles 7, 14, if, this is conditional, if my people who are called by my name, are you a Christian? If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Listen to me. Fasting also involves repentance and confession of sin. Seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then. If you, then I. That's what God's saying. If you'll do this, you'll bring your flesh down. If you'll humble yourself, you'll repent and be clean, then you're going to hear from me. You're going to hear from heaven, and I'll forgive their sin and heal their land. In Daniel chapter 9 and verse 3 through 5, it says, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fastings and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep commandments, we have sinned. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. We have rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophet. See, repentance is part of this. You know, it's not that God can't, and it's not that God won't. It's the fact that he's wanting you to humble yourself and submit yourself. You're living below the level of mediocrity or level of blessing and level of glory and the level of purpose and the level of grace that God intended for you. Fasting is a faith multiplier because prayer coupled with fasting enhances our effectiveness in prayer because it brings the flesh down and says, you're going to submit. I'm going to walk with God. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. I love Isaiah 44, 3. It says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. So how bad do you want an answer from God? Is your sin more important to you than getting an answer to God? Is your sin, is your fleshly desires more important than a breakthrough? Is it more important than somebody getting healed or saved? Is it more important to you that you live your spiritual anemic life? Is that really what it is? If you're not facing this kind of a challenge, it's coming. Maybe it's going to be your baby in the emergency room. Maybe it'll be your baby in a casket. But trust me, there's coming this kind. And those of you who are not in one of those right now need to be intercessory faith givers. Interceding for people, stepping in and saying, let's pray together. I know you're carrying a burden right now. I know it's hurting. Someone needs us to believe God. For this boy, it was his father who stood in the gap. And somebody needs us to bridge the gap for them. Because see, you all have a this kind of loved one, a this kind, that's not going to get saved until we get serious. You've got somebody in your workplace that's a this kind. That's going to take prayer and fasting. It's going to take us bringing our flesh under control. There's going to be a this kind of health problem and a this kind of financial problem and a this kind of spiritual attack. And Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove. Do you understand? It's not the size of your faith. It's what your faith is in. Living faith is in divine omnipotence. Because either God is or he isn't. Neither God can or he can't. Neither God will. Or he can't because you won't. So what's it going to be? If thou canst believe, all things are possible. There's nothing outside of all. All things are possible to him that believe. Because the more I get to know God, the more my faith grows. But at some point, my flesh is going to stop that from happening until I bring it under control. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. What is the mustard seed? It's just representative of somebody who has small faith and needs help bridging the gap. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Today, if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, you're not sure any of this is real, but something's been beating on your heart saying, I know something's wrong between me and God. Listen, at this moment, you've got enough belief. Listen, I can tell you right now, you can be saved, but I can't make you. I can just offer you the opportunity and show you how. And we can bridge the gap together in prayer. Maybe today you're facing health. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking around. Maybe today it's a health issue. You've got a diagnosis and you don't know what to do. You're in the middle of this kind of a problem. It's time to lay it at the feet of Jesus and ask. It's time. It's time to stop. Stop trying to be the one who's got the power. And go to the one who has it, who's just been waiting for you to admit it. Let us repent of our sin and come clean and say, God, here, I can't carry this anymore. I can't walk with this anymore. I can't hope to get over this or through it or around it or under it. I can't. I'm crushed under it. But not you. Our Heavenly Father, today there are needs represented in this room that a kiss prayer and a promise will not fix. That another daily devotional or another chicken soup for the soul is not going to fix. And God, what we've been doing is just treading water spiritually because what we've always done no longer meets the challenge. And Father, today we need fresh grace. Fresh grace and fresh faith. Help our unbelief. And Father, today move upon our hearts that we might bridge the gap with our brothers and sisters around us and span the distance with you. Intercessory faith. Father, bless and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As Mrs. Mix plays and sings, the altar's open. If you'd like to be saved, come forward. Just sit on this front pew and I'll show you discreetly. I'll show you how to trust Christ. You're here and you're having a struggle, whether it's a teenager, a child, you're being bullied, you're having a struggle with a classmate or a friend, come. Let's make it. Let's go to the Lord with it. If it's health or healing, come, let me pray with you. Let's bridge the gap. Grab somebody by the hand. Pray with them. Teenager, grab your parent. Grab an adult in this church and pray with them. Bridge the gap.
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blood to whose blood can cleanse each spot. O Lamb of God, I come, I come.
I'm telling you today, you can overcome your fears. You can overcome your failures. You can overcome your shortcomings. It doesn't matter.
I come desperate to be
you can overcome them. You can break through your fears and your failures. They're no different than mine. You can break through. God loves you. All your future sins have been covered. He's even forgot about them. He's separated them from you. He loves you that much. God's bigger than our fears, our failures. He's bigger than our flesh. You have not gone too far. You can be restored. You can break through. How about you? Does God have your future? He's already forgiven it. And He's planned something fabulous for you. But does He have it? Will you give it to Him? It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter your failures. Your future does not have to be the way you think it's going to be. You can break through. But you got to be the one who admits it. You got to be the one that submits and says, God, it's me. I need you. Help my unbelief. Bridge the gap, oh God. Put somebody in my life that'll help me, that'll agree with me in prayer, and we'll bridge the gap. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we tarry for this one, there's still time for you.
I come broken to be mended.
Christian, you do not have the grace you need for tomorrow, but it's there, and it's on supply if you'll ask. Today's grace won't cut it. Yesterday's victory won't matter tomorrow, but the fresh grace is available. Come get it. Fresh grace, fresh empowerment, fresh forgiveness. Stuff you've never experienced yet. Quietly in the moment, just every head bowed as we tarry for this one that's praying. Our Father and our God, what a blessing, what a promise. All things are possible to them that can believe. We believe, but help our unbelief. Father, we need you to bridge the gap. We need you to bring somebody in our life who'll do it with us. And Father, may we be the one who bridges the gap for others. And Father, we ask that you would do something that we've never experienced before. Do something powerful because of who you are and because you can. May you prove and show yourself powerful, not for our glory at all. Nothing of us is of any value, but God, for you. That all who see what you're doing will know it's you and be amazed because it is you. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this week.